I'm really excited about today because I love talking about stuff. I love preaching about stuff that works. And this stuff that I want to talk about this morning, it works. And I want to go down a bit of a journey and try to, I guess, explain from my perspective what the Bible has to say about this sensitive topic, if I can put it like that. Because whenever preachers talk about this sort of thing, there's a whole range of thoughts and reactions that people can have when they get to hear that we're talking about a topic like this. Now, before I get into it and explain what that is, unless you've been on the website this week, you'd understand. And each week I try to do a little blurb at the start of the week, which gives a bit of an insight, an intro into what's going to be coming up in the coming week. So I encourage you to hit that up. And just to let you know, we're in the process of revamping our website to make it a heck of a lot better. It's been good, but it's about to jump some quantum leaps into so much better. So keep your eyes out on that one. But now, there are some things as Christians the Bible outlines that are non-negotiable. Some things that we just have to go, you know what, that's truth. It's absolute truth. It's unchanging. For example, there is one and only true and living God, the God of the Bible, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the list goes on, and the prophets and the kings and the priests, the Old Testament. He is the Father who gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who the Bible says he's the only one through whom we can have and secure our salvation. Big call, that Jesus Christ is the only way unto salvation. But that's what the Bible states. And as Christians, that's what we're called to believe. We're called to do certain things that are not negotiable. We don't have to sit back and go, oh, Lord, I just really want to know, is it your will that I pray? Should I pray or not? It's a no-brainer. It's just something that we should do. Worship. God, you know, should I actually get involved in worship this morning or should I not? No, it's a no-brainer. It's a command. It's something that we are called to do. It's not a choice. It's not an optional extra. It's something we are to do. Reading our Bibles, again, is another one. And how we're to deal with this sensitive topic has been clearly outlined in the Bible. And some of you bright sparks in the room would know that sensitive topic I'm talking about is money. And the Bible's given us some very clear guidelines on how we are to deal with our finances. And so this morning I want to try and unpack that, but just want to put a couple of disclaimers in there, okay? If you are visiting here this morning, we have an offering each time we get together as a church. And when that offering bucket comes past, I just want to encourage you, don't give this morning, okay? You don't have to give. Any offering we have in the life of this church is never compulsory. It's never under obligation. It's a personal choice between you and God. I have no idea who gives. And for those who give online, and we really appreciate that if you do that, and in the description you put your name, you don't have to. If you do, that would be the only reason that we would know who gives what. It's none of our business. It's totally between you and God. But especially this morning, if you're a visitor, just let the bucket pass you by. Okay, just sit back and listen and just see what you think about what we're going on about here. And secondly, you know, some people think, well, if Pastor Phil's talking about money, the church must be struggling. Church must need some money. They must be financial. Like, you know, we need some more coins, so let's talk up the whole giving thing. So gee everybody up, get everyone motivated to give. And let me just say right here, I can let you know, Compass Church is in a great financial position. And I really thank God. The only reason that is because of God's goodness and favor and blessing on us as a church, on you, so you're able to give what you do. And this morning, I want to thank you for your generous giving. Compass Church has a very healthy bank account. If you take a look around at the equipment we've got, we don't buy trash and we don't buy rubbish equipment. We want to buy the best because we want to give God our best. And we are careful with how we steward our money, and there's accountability processes, but we are not hard up for cash this morning. So I'm not preaching this because we need anything. I am preaching this because I know it works. I've been living my life by this, and I know it works. Does that interest you? I hope so. And the last one some people say when we talk about money is that it's just an Old Testament principle. It's like up until Jesus' day, all good. God made it very clear through his word that, you know, how it was to be done up until. But in the New Testament, we're under a new covenant. I can choose to give in different ways now, and I can just, whatever kind of feels good between. Well, no, I'd like to challenge that. There's a bunch of scriptures in the New Testament that outline our responsibility in giving of our tithes and our offerings. Matthew 23, 23, Luke 11, 42 and 18, 12, Hebrews 7, 1 to 21, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and others are about the principle of giving, of tithes and offerings. And I probably like the way Jesus approaches it in that he talks more about, and the epistles talk more about the attitude behind our giving than the amount itself. And it's more about the heart, because God looks on the heart, not on the external appearance or on the actual amount, dollar amount itself. He's more interested in our heart attitude. So now that I've got those disclaimers out the way, let me get into this. I had an interesting thought the other day when I was like preparing this, and I'm thinking about, you know, God being my provider. And I really believe that. And I've just seen God come through on so many different levels and occasions. And please understand me clearly, when I talk about the blessing of God and God's provision in my life, I'm not just talking about money. Don't be so narrow-minded and don't exclude yourself from so much more of what God's got for you by thinking that God's blessing is restricted just to finance. Man, God is so interested in every aspect of your life. Your relationships with a partner, if you have one, your relationships with your family, relationships with your peers at work, your health, your provision, the goals, the dreams, the desires of your heart, just every aspect of your life God is concerned about. And this morning, I just do want to focus on this area of finance, though, on how we can activate some principles in our lives that are fail-safe, that are foolproof, that if we actually put them into place, we shouldn't have a problem with finance. That sounds very simple and not exactly easy, but it sounds simple. But I know the principles God's outlined in his word work. So we see, I was thinking about Jesus, you know, when he talks to his disciples and he goes up to the guys, well, they weren't his disciples yet, but he walks up to some guys who are fishing. He obviously has a chat with these guys. He's talking to them. Something must have happened. There must have been something about Jesus that captured their attention. God said that he set eternity in the hearts of men. And when Jesus, the Savior, comes up to them, I'd imagine that something inside of them that's intangible, untouchable, was going off inside them that was drawn to this guy, Jesus. To the degree that Jesus says, hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says straight away, immediately, these guys put their nets down, left their nets with the hired hands and started to follow Jesus. Must have been something incredible about Jesus for fishermen and a tax collector and a physician and other hardworking men just to drop what they were doing and follow him. Don't you agree? There must be something about him. But then I thought about it. Okay, what did they do next? Obviously, we've got accounts and records of some of the things that they did together. But I was thinking about it. These guys, being big burly blokes, and the two brothers, the Sons of Thunder, didn't mind getting it on a bit of a wrestle and laying the smack down. And, you know, they were pretty kind of hefty blokes, I assume. But they would have got hungry. They had to eat. They had to sleep somewhere. And Jesus being the leader, if he called these guys, Jesus was then responsible for providing for them. And do you know what I noticed? When I looked through Scripture, nowhere do I see these guys turning around and just going, Jesus, we haven't eaten for a week. I'm starving. It's like, you know, you call me on this journey and now I'm starving. Where am I going to sleep? It's like, you know, and we don't have a clear record of where they are sleeping or what they're eating, but they had to sleep somewhere and eat something. And we see Jesus coming through again and again, providing for these guys on a practical level. Let me tell you this morning, when God calls you firstly into a relationship with himself and you start that relationship and connection with God and you're willing to give up the rest of your life, to give up all the past and the stuff in them and follow him and pursue him, he will provide you with everything that you need. Anyone agree? You're going a bit quiet on me this morning. But when God calls us, he provides for us. And we see that again and again through Scripture. You know, when it comes to speaking about this topic, you know, we might cover it once or twice a year. It's an important topic. But, you know, you're probably pretty fortunate that I don't cover it as much as Jesus did. And you go, well, why is that? Well, in the Bible, it says that there's some 500 verses that are devoted to prayer. There's just less than 500 that are in relation to, directly related to faith. There's over 2,000 verses in Scripture that refer to money and possessions. 2,000. And of those 2,000, half of those, 1,000, are speaking directly about this topic of
money.
And Jesus addressed the issue out of the 38 parables that he spoke on, 16 of those parables relate to the topic of money. So if I'm going to try and kind of follow up on Jesus' sort of strategy of speaking about this topic, I would nearly have to speak about it every second week. It's like, and you know, we kind of get a little bit uncomfortable when we hit it once or twice a year, but Jesus clearly understood that money's a big issue for people, that money's a tough issue. We have to agree, we need money to live. It's like we can't just give everything away and then just like, you know, just have nothing, because then we become the ones that are in need. And we can't give anything away unless we've got it. And God wants to bless us. He wants to bless you, not so you just keep giving it away and you have nothing. No, I believe God wants to bless you. So yes, you've got enough, more than enough to supply your own needs so that you can give it away. Are you with me? So Jesus understood, and we see through his teaching that he addresses this topic. But yet for the average person, and I've been in this place at different times, for the average person, you know, money is a challenge. Finances are an issue. It's the weight and the pressure of just bills that have got to be paid. Just love those bills. You know, rush to the letterbox for, you know, the old school, actual letter. Think it's for you and it's addressed specifically to you. Isn't that nice? You open it up and it's Telstra. Sharing the love. Yeah, nice. And it's, you know, Simply Energy or whoever your energy provider is, or insurance and stuff. And then RACV, they're just so nice. They just really want to help me out. It's like, you don't need to do anything. We'll just take the money out of your account. It's like, great. Gee, you guys are great. Take it. No worries. Just bills and the stress of life and school expenses and ballet and jazz, and that's just for me. But like, and then there's the girls' stuff that they like to do. But like, there's just life. Now, all the bills that we have coming in, and some of us get caught in the cycle of just trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck and trying to get past the bills that we've accumulated and the debt that we've accumulated. And the Reserve Bank of Australia put out these stats, which I found quite interesting. In March of this year, credit card debt was at $45 billion. In February and March of this year, 10,000 credit card accounts opened. In April 2009, there were 14.3 million credit or charge cards in Australia, and there is 29.7 million debit cards. And since January of 2008, 2 million debit cards and 300,000 credit or charge card accounts have been opened. That's staggering, isn't it? Which leaves us to an average debt per card of $3,149 for every card holder. So that basically equates to that each month Australians are paying, they're paying $500 million in interest alone on those debts. That's staggering. Why? Because we want it now. I want to keep up appearances. I want that new shirt. I want the new iPhone. I want the Nintendo DSi. I want the PlayStation. And I'm just thinking of all the things I want. And some other things, the car, the house, whatever it is for you. But I just want it, and I'm just going to use my credit card because it's instant gratification, but we've got to pay later. And the Bible talks about sin being like that. Sin is that stuff that offends God, and sin is so much like that. It's like instant gratification. I get what I want. I have my needs met in this moment, but I have to pay for it later. Whereas through broken relationships, and I got to carry some baggage of hurt that happened back there. Hey, I got my needs met, but then it went sour. It went south, ended up really badly. Now I've got to live with that for the rest of my life. And we have this incredible amount of debt. And anyone who has a credit card, I'm not anti-credit cards. I've got a credit card. But just let me just say that when it comes to credit card debt, when they try to highlight the minimum payment due, if that's all you need to pay off. That's so they can slug you that 17 or up to 26% interest on the whole amount. I was spewing one day when we kind of, like we, when we use our credit card, we make sure at the end of the cycle, when it's due, we pay the whole amount off. Otherwise, we don't use our credit card. I encourage you to do that. Why? Because if you just pay the minimum amount, you are charged interest on all of that. And for a debt of, say, $3,000, it's going to take you possibly up to 8 to 10 years to pay it off. And you'll end up paying 3 to 4 times that at least in interest before it's even paid off if you don't keep buying things on that credit card. And so this morning, I encourage you, if you have a credit card, just spend within your means and only spend the amount in which you know you can pay back. Because we had our credit card and we were, for whatever reason, calculated it incorrectly, that I was $20 short in making the payment on the whole amount. And the bank was kind enough to just go, well, too bad, you didn't meet the whole amount, so we're charging you interest on the whole amount, not just the $20, the whole amount. So if you don't pay the whole amount back, you get charged interest on, you know, the whole amount. Even if it's just $5 or $10 short, you've got to pay the whole thing in full. Fortunately, we had a very gentle conversation about how important a customer I thought I was, and fortunately, whatever his name, Darren, on the end of the line was able to, well, just this time, we'll let it go and we'll fix it up for you. I said, thanks, mate. But it's just so sneaky and it can just perpetuate. And credit cards are just one type of debt that they end up putting so much stress and strain on our lives. When they talk about marriage and relationship breakdown, they say the main reasons and causes for that are a lack of communication or just poor communication. And in other cases, they say maybe it's the sex side of it. One partner saying too much, the other one's saying not enough, and they just can't get that sorted out. Or the other thing is they're talking about one of the main reasons for relationship breakdown is financial stress and pressure. It's because people don't communicate about it. One may be a spender, one might be a saver. The spender goes off and spends and tries to hide it all, and the saver's saving, where's our money going, where's our money? And then suddenly stuff gets caught out, found out, and rah, and don't. Let me just encourage you, if you're in a relationship today, let's encourage you, don't move forward on a major financial decision until you're both on the same page, totally united together. You know, Nat and I, whenever we go to make a decision, major or minor decision, you're like, in our relationship, I make all the major decisions, Nat makes all the minor decisions. We've been married for 13 years, we haven't made a major decision yet, but that's okay. She consults me on all the minor ones. Just joking, but like just making sure that whenever we look at a purchase or doing something, we just communicate it. Hey, what do you reckon? What do you think? What's coming up funny? And just so we're totally on the same page when it comes to our finances. And not trying to hide anything away or sneak anything behind each other's back, because it's just going to cause. But they say that one of the greatest stressors and reasons for breakdown is because of financial pressure. And college students here today, let me just encourage you, don't go into debt just because you want to keep up with the Joneses, just because you want to look cool, just because you want to have that thing right now. Like, you know, I know a student at uni that decided to go out and get a nearly $30,000 car, pretty much had to borrow the whole amount just because he wanted to be cool. And he's still, and it wasn't even a great car. It's like, what was he thinking? Cars aren't a great way to start your wealth development program. Who knows that? Cars depreciate. You buy a new car, drive out of the parking lot, and it's probably depreciated an X amount. If there's a car salesman in the room, I apologise. But, like, you know, it's just like cars aren't a great way to start, but this is just what, and he's still paying it off and had all sorts of nightmares with this car. And so don't go into debt unnecessarily. All right. Financial debt will limit us in our relationships. But more importantly, I believe financial debt will limit us in what God is calling us to do. If we're so stressed about having to pay off this or pay off that or trying to work out how we're going to make ends meet with this and that sort of stuff, we can be so kind of like nervous about stepping out in any level of faith because, yes, we should honour what our debts are and get those paid off before we move into that. But I'm saying don't get in that position in the first place. But yet some people, they know they've got a call of God in their life, but they're just so afraid and they can't because I hate my job, but I've just got to stick at it because I've got all these debts. It can just bring so much limitation to our lives. And I believe that God has called us to be free. I believe that God is a generous, loving, caring God, that he has outlined the principles that we're about to go through now. Some basic questions you need to answer for yourself that I know will lead you to financial freedom. If you're willing to follow the word of God, this is how confident I am. If you're willing to follow the word of God and the financial plan that he's outlaid for your life, I know that you can be debt-free in 3 to 5 years with some discipline and some hard work. Because God wants us free. He doesn't want us under the burden, the limitation of debt and financial stress and worry. And I stand here, but by the grace of God. And you go, well, that's all right for you, Phil, but yeah, you don't know my journey, and I don't have all the time in the world to tell you all my stories. If you want to catch up, I'll tell you heaps of stories of how God has come through. And we sit there and we think, well, I've got this much. This is my wage. This is my income. This is all I've got, and I've got to try and slice this pie up into smaller and smaller bits so that I can actually, you know, get some more out of it. Now they want this, and now I've got to pay for that, and it's all this, and we get so consumed with the pie that we forget about the pie maker. And don't even realize some of the incredible ways that God can actually bring financial breakthrough into our lives. You know, oh, what? The check's just going to rock up in the mail and I open the envelope and there'll be a check there for me. Guess what? It happens. Is it the only way? No. There are plenty of other ways. The first question you need to answer, and as we go through this stuff, I want you to actually think for yourself. I want you to have an answer for these questions. You don't have to get an answer right now. You might need to go away, and I encourage you to do that, to go away and to think about what I'm saying and go, you know what, that's okay for Phil, but what do I believe? The first question you need to answer on this topic of finance is the stewardship question. The stewardship question. And that is, who owns it all? Who owns it all? In Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, it tells us that God existed. He's always been. He's not bound by the limits of time. He's eternal in every way. And there's God exists. And then he decided to speak and he created the world. So God created the earth and everything in it. Nothing lives without him. And he was the designer, the manufacturer, the producer of life and the world and the universe and the galaxies. And he is so big and wonderful that it all fits in the palm of his hand. And yet we can't even see the extent of our galaxies and universes. Our God is incredible. But it tells us that God created everything. And then in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 and Psalm 50, it says again, it reiterates that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So who owns it all from a biblical perspective? I think you got the answer. In case you haven't, Psalm 33, 6 and 9 says that God created the heavens and the earth by simply speaking out the words. That God created and designed everything. That he is the owner, that he is the ultimate owner of everything, the creator and the owner. And the Bible tells us that we are called to be stewards of what God has created, that God has put us in place. So the modern term for steward is manager. We are called to manage what God has actually entrusted to us. It's a person that is responsible to manage another's property, a person whose responsibility is to take care of something. So if we understand the stewardship principle that God owns everything and God has just entrusted us with bits and pieces and certain amounts to take care of in the time in which we are here on the planet. I mean, think about it, that story about Jesus, when God calls people, when Jesus called those guys, he provided for those guys. Quickly turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. This is such a cool story. We've got a group of people called the Israelites, God's chosen people, the Jewish people. And for 430 years, these guys are in slavery in Egypt. Not the greatest of lives. But then we have a man that God raised up in the name of Moses that would come and God told him, take my people out of slavery, take them out of Egypt. And just before they went, this is what happened. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. We there yet? We there yet? All right. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians. They asked the Egyptians. You know, some of us don't have in our world because we don't ask. James says that. You have not because you ask not, or you ask with the wrong motive. But Moses told the Israelites, ask the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Verse 36, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. They plundered the Egyptians. Here's the slave people are plundering the Egyptians as they're being set free, leaving. These people that have been used as slaves are now taking away the riches and the spoils of Egypt. Phenomenal. So God says, hey, I am calling you out of slavery into a new land, into freedom. You don't just go out there with nothing and fend for yourself in the desert. I'm going to provide you with everything you need. He goes, all I got to do is ask. So you can just imagine the Israelites just going up to the who was their owner or whoever it was and just going, hey, just got any jewels in the house? Like, we're just hitting the track and we just need some stuff. And they're like, sure, I don't want you to go here, take it. Take it all. Wow. So he goes to the next house, knocks on the door. Hey, you've got that Lexus Camel. That I really dig that Lexus. It's got a couple of options, you know, just the things on the eyelids and stuff. Yeah, great. They go, take it. You're going off to the desert. You need a Lexus Camel. Off you go. And they get the Lexus Camel. And like it says here that they took the silver and gold and the spoils and other articles and the Egyptians gave it to them. And they go out. And some scholars would say it was literally millions of dollars worth. And other scholars would say it was billions of dollars worth in that day. All the gold and spoils that they took. Somewhere up to the vicinity of possibly 3 million people taking out the spoils. They plundered Egypt. When you plunder something, it's not just like a few random items. It's laden with. And these guys have got all this gear. And the children of Israel understood and learned a very valuable principle there that they had nothing, but all of a sudden God gave them everything that they had. God gave them everything that they had, and we too are exactly the same. All that we have is only but by the grace and the goodness of God. The only reason we got any of our stuff is because of God. You know, for me, it's like, it's not a matter of what I do or don't have. It's a matter of what I do with what I've got. I come into this world naked. I leave, hopefully not naked, but maybe in sort of like a relatively cheap suit or whatever they're going to dress me in when I go. I don't know. If I do go, can I just be in jeans and a T-shirt, someone, if you remember? And whatever. Yeah, boardies. Yeah, boarded shorts and a T-shirt's fine. But like we leave. That's how we leave. But in between, we accumulate stuff. One of the fastest growing industries in this nation is the storage industry. And we're in a global crisis. But hey, I got nowhere to put all my stuff. And so we're not in crisis in this country. We're not in crisis. Let's not kid ourselves. All this talk, and yes, I understand people have financial hardships. I'm not saying that. But in comparison to 98% of the world's population, we are so still blessed. It's not a matter of will I eat this next week. It's, well, what am I going to do with the leftovers? Oh, gee, I'll have to throw them away. We are so blessed in this country. It's like, you know, talking to one of my clients who's a vet and he's going, talking all about doggy daycare and the Cattery Hotel and massages for cats and the psychiatrist for my cat because it's depressed and need antidepressants for my cat and spending like $3,000 or $4,000 on a cat operation. It's like, what? And we're in a global crisis and they're spending $4,000 on an operation for their cat to still be alive. And I love cats, don't get me wrong. But I know that if we went to the doctor and they said, Phil, you probably need about $5,000 or $6,000 for that operation, it's not looking good, and that would go, let me get back to you on that. I'll come, we just need to talk about this. That's a big outlay. And we talk about a crisis and we kind of get, it's like, we are not in crisis compared to some of these other countries. We are so ridiculously blessed. Sorry, get off my soapbox for a sec. Because sometimes I believe that, you know, we get caught up in the stuff. And we get caught up in the provision. It's like, I have a... Say hello to Hillary, everybody. Is that not the ugliest dog you've ever seen? No, let's be honest. It's like, there's no kids in the room. So, yeah, it's darn ugly. It's like, we bought that for our daughter and, like, well... Anyway, I don't know why, but, like, we got that and it's ugly. And like, gee, I'm the coolest dad. I'm just, my dad's, he bought me this ugly doll. She doesn't think it's ugly, but he's bought me this doll. And playing with it, and I'm just like, I'm the best dad. That's how April's just like playing. I'm like, April? April. And like, totally just engrossed, tunnel vision, child, just locked in on Hillary, and Hillary's crying, and Hillary needs a nappy changed, and Hillary, and it's like, I'm like, April. It's like, we've got other stuff we need to do. April's so in the zone with Hillary, the ugly doll. And here's Dad, the good-looking dad over here. And I'm real and I'm fun, I think. And it's like she is so absorbed on the stuff. But isn't that how we are? It's like we have this God that loves us so much, and it's not about stuff. He knows every need in our life. He goes, hey, I'm here. But Phil's down here just going, oh, wow, I'm so blessed to have my house. I just, oh, God, thanks for my house, and God, thanks for my great family and that sort of stuff, and I'm just so blessed, and I get caught up in the stuff. And God's going, Phil, hey. Now, some of us are going to get to heaven, me included, and we'll probably, God will take us to that room, and he'll just go, here's your room. And it's like just all these different blessings just sort of floating around that we could have had. It's like, wow, who's that meant to be for? And God will go, that was for you. And I'll go, but why? And he goes, oh, because you kind of lost focus. You started looking at the provision instead of looking at the provider. You started looking at the stuff instead of the creator and the one. You started worrying about how many slices you can get out of the pie instead of coming to me, the pie maker, so that I can actually help sort out your stuff. And we get so caught up and preoccupied with the stuff. We've got to remember that God is the owner of everything, and he calls us to be managers of it. That yet we should be wise stewards and we should care for the stuff that we've got. But as soon as God says go, I'll give it away. Why, it'll rust, it'll decay, it'll be outdated, won't be usable. Sort of like, you know, Nokia will come out with some new software that's not compatible with the stuff I've got, and I'm going to have to buy it. So it's just stuff. Moth and rust will destroy that stuff, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. So who is the owner of it all? Is it you or is it God? Second question, we're going to get through these next ones really quick. The scripture question. What does the Bible have to say about this stuff, about finance? And we could go over this. And last year we did our core beliefs on tithes and offerings. And if you would like that booklet, the information on that, we can get that for you, which goes into detail about the biblical principles of tithing and giving. But one thing I know for sure is that, you know what, I reckon it's just so ace when you actually do the right thing. You know, kind of when you get it right. Gee, I wish it was like that for me more often. I wish I got stuff right more. The Apostle Paul even said, I do the stuff I shouldn't do and I don't do the stuff I should do. I just keep getting it wrong, and every now and then I get it right and it's great. Like, you know, walking down the street, and I've shared this story I think before, walking down the street with my daughters when we were out for dinner, holding their hands in North Melbourne somewhere, and this guy who's just totally smacked out walked up and he's like, mate, can you get me something to eat? I went, yeah, and the girl's hands just grabbed me so tight. I just went, yeah, mate, come on, let's go. And like, Ruby's like, Dad. And Ruby's, it's okay, you're with Dad. It's all right. No one's going to touch you. I'll break his legs. No one's, it's all good. So we go in and it's like, you know, just, yeah, some dim sims and a sushi roll and stuff. And I've gone, mate, can I get you a drink? And he goes, yeah, no worries. So I've gone to grab like a Coke. He goes, oh, mate, I find like V really works. Can I have a V? All right, no worries. I'll just do what I think I'm meant to do. And I get it. And like, you know, the girls are standing there watching and they walk back. And actually, I went to pay and I've gone, done the old Christian New Zealand haka. Haven't got my wallet. So I've gone, Ruby, you've got your purse. So I had to spot 10 bucks off my daughter. So, and Ruby's like, Dad, that's like my $10, but you can do it, it's okay. But it just, like, I just knew it was the right thing to do. We walk back and Ruby's pretty stoked about it all, and it's like, yeah, cool, Dad, you owe me $6.70, it's all good now. We'll get over that. But it's just good when we get it right. And I think, you know, with the principles that God's outlined in his word, when we actually get it right, when we obey God's commands, there's kind of like something, things just work. Things work. You know, the Israelites, if we continue the story with these guys, God said to them, I'm going to take you out to a new land. I'm going to take you to a new place. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. You can't even comprehend where you're going into. And look, I've given you all this stuff to set you up on your journey. But what do we see? We see these guys coming out into the wilderness. And not long after these guys, what do? Start whinging and complaining, and then what? They melt the stuff down, and then they actually make an idol, a god for themselves to worship. Speaking to somebody this week, he goes, I think I find it hilarious that people make gods with their own hands, and then they sit them up, but they fall over, so they've got to nail them down so they can stand up. But that's their god. And that's what these guys did, melted all the gold and silver they brought out of Egypt and make this image that they could worship. And they lose sight of the provider, and they start looking at the provision, and they're going, hang on, they lost sight of what God actually asked them to do. What did God ask them to do? In Exodus 22, 29, I'll read it just for time's sake, but it says there, do not hold back offerings from your granaries or vats. Do not hold back with everything that you do. I'm going to put certain things in place so you remember what I have done for you. I'm going to put certain things in place that if you follow these principles, you will be a blessed and the nations around you will call you blessed and wonder what's going on with that people. And one of the things that God says is do not hold back from the offerings. When it comes time to give, don't hold back. And I think sadly in the church today, people hold back. And what are we talking about when it says to give, when we come in, do not hold back from your offerings? In Exodus 23, 15, it says, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Don't hold back and don't appear before me empty-handed. Now, it's going to get uncomfortable in here for the next probably 2 to 3 minutes, but that's okay. Because if you get offended with what I'm about to say, guess what? It's you, it's not me. I just lost friends. But he says, don't hold back and don't come before me empty-handed. And it's saying, oh, well, is that all about? Well, Phil, I give in service. I give with my time. I give of my worship. That's fantastic, and we're called to do those sort of things. But the context of this scripture is our first fruits. It's in the area of finance, in the area of the first fruits, the best of our weekly income, the very first of what comes into our household in terms of income. For these guys, they talk about first fruits, the very, very best. God deserves our best. How can you watch the passion of the Christ and then come before him when you have an opportunity to give to God and sit there and just go, gee, God, 10%, that's a bit much. And you see what happened to Jesus Christ and you just go, wow. And we sit there and we go, oh, you know, I'm going to hold back. Gee, God did not give a second-rate son. He gave his one and only best son. He didn't go down to the factory seconds outlet of Angel Production, the shed down the back there, pick out one with a defect wing and a little bit of a limp or something like that and send them down to earth as like the means for salvation. God sent his best. God gives his best and he asks for us to give our best. The principle God has outlaid is don't hold back. Don't hold back and don't come before me empty-handed. Pay the first 10%, the very best of what you've received. That's the tithe. 10% of what comes into our household is the tithe. Our offerings are over and above that. Malachi 3 explains that principle. Jesus himself was so confrontational about the issue, not just teaching on it, but there's an instance where he's sitting there, the widow giving her offering, but it's said that Jesus is actually sitting there watching people putting their money in. Man, how would you like it if I'm kind of follow the bucket around and just go, right, come on, I can calculate, you're probably on about this much, how come you're not given 10%? And like, you know, people that I train just go, Phil, like when the offering bucket goes past, like do you get a couple of your blokes to flex and just like stand around the plate? I go, no, we have no idea. It's hilarious. Some people go, maybe you should have protein drinks for communion and a protein bar for the little biscuit. Anyway, we digress. Getting back to the topic at hand. Giving our best. We shouldn't dish up slops to God for all that he has done for us. And this year we have an opportunity to give. And any opportunity to give is not compulsory. There's no obligation. There's no pressure. I don't know who gives. But I know if we put this principle in practice, it will work. And we've got our first fruits offering coming up on Sunday, September the 13th. And we're just going to hand out a booklet now. Please don't read it because we're just about to wrap this up, but you can read it at home. It'll outline why we do first fruits and what first fruits is about. And in essence, what we believe is that if we give the equivalent of a week's wage, it doesn't have to be that. The Bible doesn't outline how much we should give. We're just suggesting that you pray and you know that it's right for you, for where you're at in your journey with God and between you and God, that you would give the equivalent to a week's wage into what God is doing in this house. And so that what the Bible says, the principle behind first fruits is as we give the first of the new financial year, the equivalent of that first out of the new financial year, then according to what the Bible says, the rest is considered to be blessed by God. And so you can read that for yourself, but this whole principle of first fruits and giving God our best, that we shouldn't hold back because God gave his best for us. Let me just throw this out there for you as I wrap up. You know, if just Australia, the church in Australia, everyone who went to church actually just tithed, not gave offerings, just tithed, as in gave that 10% of all that came into their household. If the church, if the Christians did that in this nation, the church would have enough money to feed every starving person in the world and money left over, to get about, keep doing what we need to do. That's staggering. Some churches function on about, you know, anywhere from 6 to 18% of people in the life of a church being regular givers in the form of tithes. And again, this morning, this is between you and God. If you're uncomfortable this morning, go away and think about it for yourself. If you've got questions, come and have a chat. But you need to answer the question about the stewardship. Who owns it all? The second one, what does the Bible have to say about this? Because we could do so much more. We could do so much more in this community if we all follow this principle. Now, our percentage as a small church of those who give, I can only just take a rough guesstimate that we've actually got a much higher percentage of that. So I thank you that you guys in here, that you endeavor, and uni students, I get it. 10% of nothing is nothing. I get it, okay? I was a POV uni student at one stage and now I'm just a POV pastor. But anyway, that's okay. I'm joking. It's like the old principle of, Lord, you keep him humble and God, it's our job to keep him poor. Yeah. Believe it or not, that's just what churches used to think. But the whole principle of giving is so powerful. You know, I've got a vet, the guy I was talking about just before about the psychiatrist for cats and stuff, but he said that when his business, when it first started, gets into a tough, he's a Christian, when it got into a tough situation, his business partner was not a Christian, he would say to his business partner, we need to give away a chunk of money to a charity. Business partner goes, what are you thinking? That's dumb. We need money, not give it away. He goes, no, trust me on this. And they gave away, the first time it was about $1,000 they gave, and they didn't have it, they gave it away to a charity, and within the next 2 months, business picked up 15 to 20%. So what do you think this business partner said the next time things plateaued? Mate, we've got to give something away. We've got to do it. And they did. And that's the principle that he operates by. And he's been able to explain what the Bible has to say. It's better to give than it is to receive. Denny's, I think it was, that did that at the global crisis and America was under real crunch to still happen. Gave away free breakfast one morning. Cost them millions of dollars. Weren't expecting anything in return. Do you know what? Within 3 to 5 days, they recouped and made profit over and above what they'd given away. You see, when we give, it activates a universal principle that God himself has put in place that works. And if you don't believe me, I simply ask you to take, like, and I was thinking about, how do we settle this? Well, when you have a settlement on a house, you get 30, 60, 90, or 120 days. I want to give you the 120-day settlement challenge. That if you would consistently tithe and live by the principles that God has put in place, I have no doubt that you will see a significant change in your financial condition. God says, test me in this. It's not Phil saying, I test you in this. It's God saying, no, test me in this. So guess what? I get out the way and it's between you and him. I don't take the blame and I don't take the glory. Certainly ain't taking the glory because I know it's going to be there if you step out and take the 120-day settlement challenge. It works. The last two questions, I'm not going to spend any time, is will it make a difference? Whenever you give, you need to understand and you need to think about where you are giving. Will my money actually make a difference where I'm giving? And this morning, let me simply put it by this. If you don't believe in the vision and the purpose that God has put on this house, on this church, and you don't feel comfortable sowing into what God is wanting to do here, please let me help you find a church where you will go and you will start to sow into that vision. It is that important. It is that important that you have a belief and a conviction that God is going to do something great and of significance in and through the life of this church. We have so much vision. We've got so many opportunities and possibilities that it's ridiculous. But if you don't feel comfortable in sowing into this place, then find somewhere where you can. And I'm happy to talk more about that, and there's other stuff I could say. And finally, the last thing this morning is the obedience question. Can we answer the obedience question? Malachi 3:9 says, you know, why are you robbing me? That's God speaking. Why are you robbing me of the tithes of what is rightfully mine? God says that 10% is rightfully his. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Bring your offerings into the storehouse so that then I may do all these extraordinary things in your world, blessings and provision and seeing all your needs met. And God says, like he said to the Egyptian, he said to the Israelite people, just love me with all your hearts. Don't pursue other gods. Don't try to follow anything else. Just love me. Follow me. And I'll take care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be added unto you. According to his riches in glory, he shall supply all our needs. If you need a change in your situation this morning, if you are under financial pressure, or if there is a need in your life, then something needs to change. You need to start doing something differently. If you've never been a regular tither, I believe there can be times, and for me I've experienced this, where breakthrough in other areas of my life have been related to me actually not giving, and because I've had a stinking attitude about something. And because I haven't been obedient in that area, then it's actually stopped the breakthrough in another particular area of my life. I could share with you lots of different stories about how God has prompted me to do silly things, to buy a preacher a pair of shoes, because blessed are the feet of him who bring good news. This verse is going through my head as he's preaching, and I'm looking at his shoes and I think, those shoes suck. They're shocking shoes. And blessed are the feet of him who bring good news. And I said, okay, I've got to take this guy out and buy him some new pair of shoes. And the guy had ridiculous taste. Ridiculously expensive too. It's like $325 for a pair of shoes. I'm just like, man, you're kind of like one of these American preacher dudes or something. It's just like, I didn't care. It was like, I just got to do what I've got to do, and whatever they decide to do with the money or whatever they decide to do, they stand before God for that, but I just have to do it. Another time I was challenged to give it. We were meant to give it an offering, and I'm not attitude about it. And some of you know this story. It didn't give. God was on my case. Said to Nat, oh, I've got a real bad attitude about this whole giving thing. She said, yep, I know. I said, thanks, honey, appreciate the support. And then, like, we've got to do something about it. We go our separate ways, we pray, came back with the same amount. This is what we should give. And for us, early in our marriage, $1,000 was a lot of money, but we did it anyway, and we gave that money to this particular thing. And the very next week, God opened up, had no idea, God opened up the door for me to write a book that's gone into schools, and the royalties back from that have far exceeded that $1,000. But God said, Phil, if you are obedient to me, you'll be amazed. You don't have to worry about cutting up the pie. You don't have to worry about how this is all going to work out. Trust me and leave all the logistics to me, and you'll be amazed at where stuff will come from. Left field. Did I expect a guy to come up to me at a kindergarten party and say, hey, listen, I haven't been in church for ages, used to be a Christian and stuff, but like God told me this morning I was going to meet the guy who's going to write my book for me. I just went, gee, I wasn't expecting that. Like, woke up that morning and said, yeah, that's what's going to happen. I don't think so. God can just do things so incredible.